Growing up, I remember one of my neighbors had a sign on his garage wall. It said, if a man says he's going to do something, that means he's going to do it. No need for his wife to keep reminding him every 6 months. I love the sign, I really do. It makes me wonder just how much we could try and point to the fact that God is in fact a man, especially when you consider for how long he makes us wait for certain things. If you think about it, God immediately mounts a rescue mission. It only takes him 4,000 years to get there. God immediately promises Abraham that he's going to make him, his descendants, numerous as the stars in the sky. And as we read Genesis, what we read is one encounter after another. God speaks to Abraham, God speaks to Abraham, God speaks to Abraham. What we may not necessarily think about, or we may not actually consider, is that those moments in Genesis where God speaks to Abraham, Abraham keeps getting older, distinctly older. Didn't say that Abraham was beyond childbearing years when he left the land of Ur to follow after God. It does say, the first time God promises him, that it is not of childbearing years. It says the next time that he is beyond childbearing years. And in so many ways, Abraham has to wait from event to event, and he has to keep his relationship with God. He has to keep his commitment with God. And in so many ways, what becomes clear is that Abraham actually has to wait very long periods of time between events with God. In so many ways. Consider for a moment the very fact is that at the beginning of our reading from Genesis, his name is Abram. At the end of our reading of Genesis, his name is Abraham. He's waited so long, his name got longer. He waits for God to fulfill this. He says he's going to make his descendants numerous as the stars in the sky, but nothing happens, and nothing happens, and nothing happens. And he waits, and so he takes Sarah's slave woman, Hagar, and he has a son with her, he has Ishmael. And God says, no, I am going to make your house numerous from your own household. And Abraham waits. And he says, I guess Eliezer will be my successor, my steward of my house, because I have no children. I guess you'll be my successor. And God goes back, no, I'll be there. You'll have these descendants. This is a reminder to us that our relationship with God is actually a great indication of who God is. That we need this constant, ongoing connection, this constant, ongoing relationship, if we are to truly understand what it is to have an understanding of who God is. You know that God's not a man, God's not a woman, he's God. He's something more. Jesus is God. Jesus is a man, but God in his Godhead is actually beyond that. In so many ways, what we try and understand is our relationship to God. And truly what we get to celebrate, always on purpose, intentionally, within this octave of Christmas, within these 8 days of Christmas. Remember, Christmas is not a 24-hour period, but actually Christmas day is 8 days long, and then the Christmas season is quite a bit longer than that. And then in this octave of Christmas, in these 8 days of Christmas, we actually celebrate this remarkable reality of who God is by celebrating the Holy Family. Because genuinely, in so many ways, our greatest understanding of our relationship with God, our greatest understanding of who God is and how he relates to us, actually comes in the reflection of the family. Really. Consider for a moment that God the Father loves God the Son completely and pours himself out completely to the Son in everything. And God the Son loves God the Father completely, and he pours himself out completely to God the Father. And when the Father commits himself completely in love to the Son, and the Son commits himself completely in love to the Father, that love is the Holy Spirit. And when a husband loves his wife completely and pours himself out completely, and when the wife pours herself out completely in love for her husband, 9 months later, you get to name that too. Maybe not the Holy Spirit, but you definitely have to call it something. That thing over there only lasts for so long. Genuinely, we have this great expression of God within the relationship of the family. We celebrate the solemnity of the family because in so many ways, it's one of our greatest possible understandings of who God is. The family is, now and forever, that essential component that we need in order to understand not only our relationship to God, but our relationship to each other. Consider for a moment that family is the thing that is most common to all of us. Never underestimate that I tell stories from my childhood, not just to entertain you, but genuinely because I consider it that great medium, that great analogy that we can all relate to. We all relate to the fact that we have parents, we have brothers, we have sisters, we have these relationships, and they are our common ground and our common understanding of who God is and how we come to know Him. In so many ways, the family is that first witness, that witness to love, that witness to relationship. It's how we learn. We watch from our own parents. Whether we decide to reflect them or do the opposite of them, we learn those things from our parents. We learn in so many ways because the family is that first great witness. Oftentimes people try to remind me, as if I didn't know, that we have a shortage of priesthood. We have a shortage of priests, and we are experiencing this loss, especially in the West. Europe and the United States experience it most painfully. And I kind of smile, yes, I am aware of the shortage of priesthood, but we have an even greater vocation crisis within marriage. As few and far between as we are finding our priests, it is even less common in marriages. We are discovering that we no longer understand what marriage is, that we no longer understand how marriage works, and how it becomes that very important keystone to everything else that we do within society. And when we lose this sense of marriage, we lose in so many ways our examples of faithfulness, of love, of selflessness, and what it means to give of ourselves for somebody else. And if we don't know what those things look like, well, it's hard to learn them. It's hard to take up that example ourselves and try and become a witness to it. I try to remind people of this, and they say they know it, but you know, there's not always a clear understanding based on how they interact with me later. But priests do not fall out of the sky. They are not made in factories. They did not fly in from meteors, not come from another planet and decide to stay a while and give us a shot. Priests come from families. That witness to love, that example of sacrifice, that example of selflessness and total gift, those all come from families. Those all come from families teaching us by their example. Not so much by word, not some lesson we learn in a classroom, but in a family. As we celebrate this solemnity of the Holy Family, what we celebrate is what we need in order to understand our connection back to God. We celebrate this very essential component that we want to grow in each and every day. And how do we grow in it? Well, rest assured, if you are married, it means praying for your spouse every single day. If you're not married, it means either praying for your future spouse or praying for the spouse that you've lost. Genuinely, maybe not everyone's called to marriage. Definitely not everyone's called to marriage. I'm not going to become married. I'm a priest. But it is a reminder to us that within every family, we're also called to pray for our parents. Whether we know them or not, whether living or dead, we pray for our parents. I'm pretty sure all of you have parents, since none of you have ever come up to tell me that you actually fell out of the sky. So I'm fairly confident that all of us can take on this task of praying for our parents, praying for their holiness, and praying for their growth in all kinds and manners of things. It is, in so many ways, that great reminder that we need the family. And you can say, well, my family's not ideal, or my family's strange, or my family's weird. Trust me, mine is too. We can, in so many ways, think we may not have come from ideal circumstances. But remember that the Holy Family wasn't ideal circumstances either. Joseph was a foster father. Mary got pregnant before they were married. Consider for a moment that even the Holy Family was not exactly what we call ideal circumstances. And in so many ways, marriages have to be that witness of faith, even when they're not ideal. I cannot begin to number the number of people that call my parents mom and dad. Way more than they gave birth to, I can assure you of that. That witness of faith, that witness of marriage, is something that continues even well beyond the immediate family. I can assure you that several of my friends and many of my siblings' friends still call my parents and ask for advice on things, still seek for understanding on things, because my parents became that witness to them. We celebrate today the family. Whether we know it or not, many families affect us. Many families give witness to us and can inspire and guide us if we let them. Today we celebrate that family. Pray for families. Pray for the ones you know. Pray for the ones you don't know. Pray that we might grow not only in our understanding of good marriages, but of what a happy and holy family can be. And pray that each of us might draw closer to that example so that we might be a greater witness to others.